You brought your Bibles, turn with me, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're going to read the first five verses of that chapter here in a few minutes. I'll give you time to turn there. As you turn there, listen, as your pastor referred to, let me go ahead and deal with the quote-unquote challenges he was talking about, because I know y'all are looking at me going, what happened to that man's arms? Like, people, like, when I meet folks for the first time, they're a bevy of questions that folks have. And I mean, the first and foremost is, man, something crazy happened. You know, like, people just... Y'all, like, people have wild imaginations. No lie, this was right before COVID. I had preached in Denver, Colorado. I was flying back to Charlotte, where we were living at the time. And so, full disclosure, I am a desperate introvert. Like, naturally, I don't like people. I love people, truthfully, because of the work of Christ. It's just, I don't like you. That's sort of the way I operate. And so it's like when I'm in big crowds, like the airport, stuff like that, I am the guy that flies with the hat on, low over the eyes, noise canceling beat headphones on. Like, I'm just trying to get point A to point B. I don't want to deal with other humans. And so that's my MO. And so on this flight, I'm like leaned up against the wall by my gate, and they call my boarding group. And so, you know, we get on the jet bridge, and, you know, we're walking through that little tunnel thing on the way to the plane. And as we're walking, I look over and there's this guy walking beside me, and he is just staring at my empty sleeve. And now, y'all, I'm all about love God, love others, but sarcasm's my native language. And so... he just, like, the stare went on a really long time. And so I was like, okay. And so I nudged my headphone off of one ear because I was going to give my new best friend a piece of my mind. And so as I did that, he took that as his green light to chat me up. And so he looked at me and he went, was it a bear? And I'm like, no. You know, it's like I was trying to give him the benefit of a doubt. And I was like, was it a what? He goes, a bear, the arms. Was it a bear? And y'all, my sarcasm just took over. And I was like, buddy, is this like when we're at church on Sunday, pastor gets a little wordy and that 30-minute sermon morphs into a 50-minute sermon and you're starting to get a little hangry, you know, and you start to daydream what you're going to have for like lunch or brunch or whatever. And you know that there is only one thing that's going to satisfy your soul to the glory of God, and it is fried chicken. And it's not just like fried chicken, like not just chicken thigh or chicken breast, but it's like you just want some good old fried chicken legs. Bro, you telling me some bear somewhere woke up in some bear cave and his little bear tummy started to growl, and he knew there was only one thing that's gonna fulfill his bear soul, and it's some good old fashioned people arms. Like, dude, are you telling me that I met the pickiest bear in the woods and he only took my arms? And he kind of, you can see the light bulb, you know, go off in his mind, and he's like, no. And I'm like, that's right, you moron, no. And it's like the moment the word moron came out of my mouth, I was like, I am a jerk. And so we get on the plane, and the guy I just called a moron sat in first class. I sat in the back by the bathrooms, and so I just sulked like this whole flight. And somewhere in this flight, I mean, it's like 3.5 hours. I was like, man, I'm gonna track this guy down. I'm gonna apologize for calling him a moron. Like, I'm gonna be the bigger man. So we land in Charlotte, he gets off, and now listen, I'm in the back, so he's literally getting off the plane maybe 15 minutes before me. And so Charlotte's a massive airport. It's literally the second busiest airport in the world now. And so I was like, I can catch him. I can catch him before he gets out of the airport. And so I just sprint as hard as I possibly can as soon as I get off this plane. And I start to catch him in the terminal, and I'm like, all right, I'm going to be able to have this conversation with this guy. But then I panic because I don't know his name, so I can't be like, hey, Gerald, you know, and he turns around and talks to me. or you guys, if you're coming up from behind somebody and you don't know them, to get their attention, you just take those handy little pointer fingers of yours and you tap somebody, you know, on their shoulder, and you're like, excuse me, you know, and they'll turn around, you'll have a conversation. I don't know what I'm gonna do. And so I just make it up on the fly, and the only thing I could think of doing was as gently as you could headbutt another human being. I sort of just buddy bump my new best friend on the shoulder. And now he took great exception to being physically assaulted in the airport, because he whirls around and he's got his fist balled up like he's about to punch me in the face, because I guess he took that as, hey bro, let's go. And so I realize I have to like save my teeth with the best one-liner I've got. And so I hit him with, don't hit me, I'm unarmed. And you know, he laughed, thank goodness. And so it's like, I think he realized then I wasn't there to get in like a cage fight with him. And so he drops the fist, and I'm like, hey bro, listen, I am sorry I called you a moron. And he's like, I'm sorry, I thought a bear ate your arms. So we get in this conversation. He's like, all right, so tell me, how'd you lose the arms? And so I was like, well, I didn't lose them. You know, this is all I've ever known. Like, this is how I was born. I've always been this way. And so then he has got the 7,000 armless questions, like, oh yeah, how you write? How do you eat? How do you drive a car? How you mow? How you do this? How you do that? And so I'm like, bro, chill. And so, I'd explain to you guys, I mean, truthfully, by God's grace, whatever you guys do with your hands, I do with my feet. You know, riding, driving, mowing, hunting, fishing. I mean, you know, God has been super, super kind to me in how he's made me. He didn't give me thumbs. And so he's like, oh, okay. And so we get in, it's probably 20 minutes into this conversation, and this guy, he goes, man, you've been through a lot in your life. Like, you know, from where you started to where you are now, there's a lot that went on to get you from there to here. Like, how'd you do it? And so I'm sitting here, and it's not like some sort of overly motivational, like, if I can do it, you can do it, just try harder. You know, it's like, that's not what brings me to where I am. I mean, it truly is the picture of the grace of God. I mean, you know, from number one, in how he made me, that even though, like, you know, God made y'all the deluxe models, you know, and God made me the economy model. You know, I didn't get all the fun things like thumbs and arms and elbows. I'm just more aerodynamic than you. You know, like that's the only benefit. It's like God knew what he was doing when he made me. But then not only that, but it's like God in his grace took a life that was shattered. I mean, just in terms of like not only just my brokenness, in between like me being a sinful, lost human being, but it was like I was depressed, I was insecure, I was frustrated. I didn't see the love of God present in my circumstances at all. And as a 15-year-old, God in his grace used just this random youth group event where this youth pastor sat down with me one night and just explained the love of God for me laid out in the gospel. That is, as he says to me, he says, listen, your greatest issue in your life is not your disability. Your greatest issue in your life is your sin. And God in his grace sent his son to live the perfect life that you could not live, to die the death that you should die. God raises him to life to show his power over both sin and death. And the promise is this: for those of us who trust and rest in Jesus as our Savior, our Lord, our King, our hope, our everything, God saves us from our sins. He adopts us into the family of God, and then he sends us out on the mission of God. He loves us enough that even at our worst, Jesus dies for us. And y'all, that glimpse of that hope on that night changed my life. And that's what brought me to that point in that airport on that day. It has absolutely nothing to do with how awesome I am. It has everything to do with how awesome his grace is. And y'all, for us this morning, I want us to just draw our eyes to that grace. Because here's the reality. In the world we live in, our problems have no trouble preaching themselves to us. And if you don't believe me, lay your head down on your pillow tonight and tell me what's the first thing that pops into your brain. Because it's probably not all the things that went right today. And it's probably all the things that went wrong, or all of the things that you have to do when you go to work tomorrow, or all the things that are troubling you for the week to come. Our issues are always screaming at us. And yet sometimes we just walk past the grace and the love and the power of God. And at times we wonder, God, where are you? When all the while he's proclaiming his promise, love, and grace and presence in our life. And that's what we're going to see here in Romans chapter 5. So read with me. Romans 5, starting in verse 1. And the word of the Lord says this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Let me pray for us real quick. God, in these moments, as we look at your word, God, in these moments, as we look at the amazing life-altering reality of your gospel, Father, this morning, I pray we would stake our lives on that and that alone. God, we wouldn't look for your love in random places. We wouldn't try to prove ourselves, but God, help us to just be adopted sons and daughters of God, to be people who build our lives on grace and not our works. Father, thank you. God, be with us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you guys taking notes, there's three main things I want us to see from the text this morning. And the first thing I want us to see is this, is that in Christ we have a peace that passes all understanding. In Christ, we have a peace that passes all understanding. You look there in verse 1, and I know the first time I read this, you know, Paul says right there initially, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first time I read that, it's like my brain just inserted, we have peace from God. Which, I mean, is an incredibly true biblical statement. God is always bestowing peace on his children. But what we see here is slightly different. Because in Christ, we have peace with God. Because look down in verse 10. Here's the issue. Like, for all of us, we were once dead in our sins. And it goes on to say in verse 10, for if while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Y'all, each and every one of us in this room at one point was an enemy of the creator and sustainer of the universe. That's not a great place to be. You know, it's like if we're painting this picture of enemies and battling and war, y'all, it's a war we lose every time. We don't win that fight. But what we see in Christ is that peace has been made with a God that we chose to be at war with. Because y'all, here's the thing. First four chapters of Romans paints this picture that we made the mess we're in. Romans chapter 1, we have gone off, we have pursued the lust of our flesh. God has given us over to the desires of our heart. Romans 3, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 4, the sin of one man broke all of the created universe. But you see the glimpse of what Jesus does in Romans 4, that it's like all things have been reconciled. All things have been brought unto himself. But then Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, peace has been made. Y'all, our greatest issue in all of our lives is the fact that we are sinful people and God is a holy God. He has nothing to do with sin. And so how can broken people like us be in relationship with a perfect and holy God? It's by his grace and it's by the sacrifice of his son that we can sit in here and know that we know what our eternal hope is. And that is the kind God that we have, as he deals with our greatest problem and our greatest fear, and he deals with it securely on his terms. He's not waiting for us to figure our stuff out to get right before him. He's just asking us to trust the work that he's already done and the victory that he's already gained for us in Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. Y'all, some of us in this room this morning, we are defining our lives by our past and present sin. Yeah, sure, you're a sinner. We all are. It's what Romans 3 has already laid out. But the great news is that for those of us in Christ, we're not defined by that. The skeletons in your closet are not the thing holding you back anymore. By God's grace, you have been brought near. By God's grace, the peace has now been made. Don't freak out about whether or not God loves you. He does. Don't freak out about what will happen when you pass from this life to the next. Your eternal destination is secure because it's not upheld by your works, it's upheld by his. And that's the best news for all of us in here. God deals with the greatest issue in our life. But y'all, here's also the reality. That picture is that we have peace from God. I think like how my silly self read it. That is biblically true. God grants peace to his kids. That's what any good, loving father wants for his children. He doesn't want his kids dominated by fear and worry and doubt and insecurity. Like y'all, with my two kids, my wife and I, we have an 11-year-old and an almost 8-year-old, so middle schooler, second grader. And we've really tried to raise them in such a way where it's like they're not a bunch of scaredy cats. They're not freaking out. They're not worried. And so it's like we're pursuing that in the small stuff. You know, it's like we want our kids facing fears and doing crazy things. And so my middle school son, he has started tackle football for the first time this year. And now listen, like I played football for 5 years, which, you know, I look like a football player and all, right? And coached high school football for 6 years. And so I know the first time you put on pads and a helmet and you go hit another human being, it's a make or break moment. Like either you're gonna be like, okay, that wasn't bad, or oh, I'm done, this is awful. And so, you know, sending my son out there, I was like, we'll see, I don't know how this is gonna go. And so he goes out there, he has his first padded practice, he hits a bunch of human beings, and he comes back up the little hill to where I'm standing. And I look at him and I'm like, all right, how'd it go? He's like, Dad, is there a way where I can tackle another human being and it sounds cool? And I'm like, hey, all right, like he clearly likes it. He clearly wants to do better at this whole football thing. And then my little 8-year-old girl, she is a huge UFC fan and like actively practices mixed martial arts. And so her thing is jujitsu. Like she doesn't like to hit people. She likes to give people involuntary naps. You know what I'm saying? And so her go-to move is what's called the rear naked choke, which if you're not into like mixed martial arts, it's basically when you get on someone else's back, you wrap your legs around their hips, and then you put a forearm right under their windpipe, and then you squeeze until they stop moving. And so my little 8-year-old has figured out that for her daddy that does not have arms, he has no defense against this move. And so I'll be watching football. I'll be drinking a milkshake. I'll be doing whatever. And suddenly there's a spider monkey on my back and I lose consciousness. Like that's my little girl, where it's like, she's the one picking the fights. Like she is not scared of very much. Like for us as parents, like that's the picture of what I want. I don't want my kids freaked out and scared and worried in the small stuff, because ultimately what that is doing for them is it's preparing in their hearts for when they face the big stuff. They know how to navigate the fear. But I love what our Heavenly Father does is he does the reverse. He deals with the greatest thing that you and I should be afraid of in terms of our eternal destiny, and being separated from God for eternity in hell, God steps into our mess that we made. And he suffered and died to get us out of that mess. And he reconciled all of that. So in the big things, we're not fearful. And in the little things, like our relationships, our financial stress, our physical worries, the things that bother us when we put our head down on our pillow at night, God is reminding us day in and day out, if I can take care of your spiritual life, I can take care of the physical. If I can call you from spiritual death to spiritual life, I can take care of the mountains that are in your way in your life. I need you to trust me. And what a better person to trust than the creator and sustainer of the universe. If there's one thing we see in scripture, we shouldn't trust ourselves, but we sure should trust him. Because he is faithful, he is powerful, he is good. Second thing I want us to see this morning is this, is that in Christ we have a joy that grows despite our circumstances. In Christ we have a joy that grows in spite of our circumstances. Two places here in what we just read that Paul calls us to rejoice. End of verse 2, he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Church, here's the thing that I want us to see. Like, we look around and we think we have to attain some certain level of either income or power or platform or fame for joy to finally be present. And if that's true, the Forbes list, the billionaires that we see that dot like our United States, they would be the happiest people in the world, but why are they never content? Why does Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk always look like somebody stepped on their toes? Like they're not overly joyful people. And why is that? Billions don't give you joy. Owning multiple Fortune 500 companies do not give you joy. And I love what Paul points us to here. We in Christ, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What Paul is saying here is for us as believers, we rejoice in the fact knowing that one day we will see Jesus face to face and we will worship at his feet for all of eternity because he is all we need. That's why Paul says in Philippians 1:21, like Paul, as he writes Philippians, he's sitting in a prison cell. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die. And so Paul says, right in the beginning part of that letter to the church at Philippi, he says, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So for Paul, as long as I'm going to carry on in this life, I'm going to make Jesus my everything. I'm going to find my everything in him. I'm going to find my mission in him. And the moment that I pass from this life to the next, I get to see the person that I've lived my whole life for in the first place. Jesus is my reward, not anything else. Church, that's the picture for us in Christ. Jesus should be our greatest reward. Him and him alone. Because like, y'all, people, every once in a while, like, I fully recognize it's probably hard to start a conversation with an armless person when it's like, you just tried to shake my hand, like, hey, how you doing? I'm, oh, no. You know, it's like, I always start off like on rocky footing when I meet people for the first time. And so in small talk all the time, especially in churches, it always comes up the fact of the picture of what we see as glorified bodies. You know, we see in scripture that it's like one day when we're in heaven with the Father, these physical bodies are restored. Pain is gone, infirmities are gone. And so people all the time, they're like, so man, what's it gonna be like to have like them glorified biceps? And I'm like, okay. That's a weird place to start the conversation. And I mean, it's like, it's true. Would it be cool to have like really glorified like biceps and huge guns? Yeah, that'd be awesome. But y'all, for me, like, I didn't trust in Jesus as my Savior and Lord for him to give me arms. I trusted in Jesus as my Savior and Lord to save me from my sin. And even if I don't get the glorified arms, it's okay because he's my prize. Not the arms. So it is for us in Christ. There are so many like tangential things that we can look toward and think, oh, that's going to be great. That's going to be my joy. That's going to be my hope. When really it's just him. We rejoice in that hope of being in his glory and in his presence one day. And then Paul also goes on to say, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. What our suffering does is it begins this pathway that ultimately leads us to hope. And it seems crazy in this day and age that we're going to be joyful people about hard times. But that's not a crazy thing in Scripture. You see it over and over. You see it in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's writing to the persecuted church who has literally lost everything for their faith. And Peter says, you should rejoice in this. Even though now for a little while you have to face various kinds of trials, it's so that the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, even though it perishes by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What Peter's trying to say there is that even in this persecution, what God is doing is he is showing you what matters and what lasts. James chapter 1, to rejoice in our suffering, knowing, just as we see here, that suffering produces endurance, and that endurance ultimately brings us unto completion as followers of Christ. Y'all, the best news for us in this life and in this broken world is God is not absent in your suffering. He is with you. God is with you in your darkness, in your hurt, in your worry. He's not looking at you going, oh man, here they go again. Freaking out, worrying, crying, praying. That isn't what the Lord does. He is present and beside us and guiding us and leading us in the good as much as he is in the difficult. I mean, think of the picture of the Good Shepherd in Psalm 23. He is the one that leads us into green pastures and still waters, but he's also the one that leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. We can rejoice in the fact knowing that God is working even in the hardest parts of our life, not only for our good, but for his glory. And when you sit in these chairs this morning and you wonder, God, why am I going through this hardship right now? I can guarantee you it's for gospel purpose. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says this, that God comforts us in our affliction so we can grant that same comfort to others in their time of need. The thing that you're walking through right now that you hate and you don't want to talk about and you feel insecure about, usually more often than not, is your best gospel opportunity. Y'all, I feel that. I don't want to be the armless preacher, but here I am, you know, like, I don't want to be the guy that talks about depression and insecurity and suffering. But that is a part of God's sovereign story in my life. And a comfort that he applied to a life that the world sees as broken. Like, I fully recognize the outside world looks at my life and go, this dude should be a mess, and I don't understand why he's not. Well, that's because of a comfort and grace that the creator and sustainer of the universe gave me. And I get to share that with folks. That is true of you, because the last thing I want us to see this morning is this, is that in Christ, we have a hope that is worth sharing. In Christ, we have a hope that is worth sharing. At the end of verse 4, going into verse 5, character produces hope, and that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now listen, I think it's so incredibly important we understand like the word hope, because like y'all, in worldly terms, hope is such a flimsy word. Like hope is like this wringing of hands, like, man, I hope this works out. Like there are people sitting in these seats right now. You're like, you hope the Commanders are gonna win here in a little bit. They are not. Like it's the Commander way, right? So it's like that's the sort of picture of hope that we have. Like, I don't know if it's gonna work out. We'll see. The hope that we have in Christ is this. It is a hope that we stake our life on, and it's not flimsy. It's picture perfect and proven. Like all through Scripture, God wants you to know that he has done what he has promised. He is actively doing what he said he will do in your life, and he will do what he says he will do in the days and weeks and months and eons to come. God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. That's where our hope is. It's not flimsy, it's not cardboard, it is rock hard and concrete. It is there, and it is worth building our life on. And the moment that we as believers stop living like flimsy little pieces of cardboard and start building our house on a rock that withstands any sort of storm that we face in this life, we stop living like speed bumps and we start living like the salt and light of this world. We start living like people who actually have hope that transforms our life. And the moment that we step into that, the world takes notice. The moment that people see these empty sleeves and then they see just a life that God has given me that I'm enjoying, it doesn't make a lot of earthly sense. You know, like y'all, literally a couple weeks ago, I'm speaking in Alabama. I checked into a hotel the night before I preached. And so I thought I was gonna go, man, I'm just gonna go sit by the pool, do some sermon prep. And so I go outside to the little hotel pool and it's got like the little security privacy fence around it. And so I stand up like my little flamingo self and I open up the gate and I fling it open. And the moment that I do that, I see there's like this little girl right there by the pool gate and she's like bobbing up and down in the pool. And now listen, like kids and armless people go together like fire and gasoline because literally the moment I open the gate, this little girl goes, "Daddy, what happened to his arms?" And it's like, I look over at the dad and all the blood has already left his body. His soul is gone. Like you can just tell he's like, "What kind of child have I raised? I've raised a monster." You know, and like his head drops. And so I just try to act like I didn't hear it. And so it's just like, I walk by him and I'm trying to say hi, but he won't look up. And so I go and I sit down by the pool. And I'm getting all my stuff like out of my bag, like my Bible, my notes. And I can just hear this girl, man, she is playing 10,000 questions with dad. Cause it's like, "Daddy, how's he eat? Daddy, how's he write? Daddy, how's he do this? How's he do that?" Dad doesn't know me. He doesn't know how to answer any of those questions. And so it's like, I can hear him fumbling over there and trying to like work something out in his mind. And then his girl transitions to tough talking him. Cause then she goes, "Daddy, he's way more talented than you. Daddy, I bet you can't open the gate like that. You're just not good like that." And so daddy like takes great personal offense to this. And so he goes outside, tries to open the gate with his feet. And now listen, homeboy had never done yoga a day in his life. Cause like that, his knee wouldn't get above his hip. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, "In my professional opinion, sir, you have no shot." I was acting like I didn't see it. I was just letting him suffer and struggle. And so he's out there for a few minutes. And then finally he's like, "Man, forget this." And you know, he asks this little girl to let him in. And so he comes back in and he comes over to me and he's like, "Hey man, I'm sorry about all that." And I'm like, "No, you're good, man. Like I know how 8-year olds are. I've got one. I understand." And so we start to make small talk. And then he goes, "Man, can I tell you my story?" And I'm like, "Yeah, sure." And so basically the short of his story was this. He was a roofer there in Alabama a few years ago. He had an accident. He fell off a two-story roof, landed head first on the sidewalk that went around the house, and sustained a traumatic brain injury, and spends 3 months in the hospital in ICU. The doctors tell his family, "Listen, he's dead. He's not coming back. He's a vegetable." His wife leaves him while he's still in the hospital, goes off, marries another dude, and then lo and behold, he lives, but he's now lost his wife, he's lost his job, he's trying to relearn how to eat, write, walk, everything, and he's sitting here now a few years later, having navigated some of that, but he's like, as we're talking, he's like, "Man, how did you take a life that," he's like, "you should be done." He's like, "You should have tapped out a long time ago. How did you not tap out?" And so for me to tell him about just how Jesus changed my life and how I wasn't looking at like, listen, I'm never going to have a professional sports career. That's okay. Like, I'm not going to look at all of the things that I don't have, but I'm going to look to all of the things that I do. And especially in the grand scheme of things, and from the spiritual perspective of, I have a grace that I could not have won myself. I have a salvation I could not have earned. I have a calling that I'm absolutely thankful for, and none of it has anything to do with me. Every bit of it has to do with him. It's like, that's why I'm hopeful. It's not dependent on me. It's dependent on a good, sovereign God who's not going anywhere. And when we start to live like people that actually have the good news of the gospel, when we actually start to live like we have a hope that doesn't go anywhere, not only does our life change, but so do the lives that orbit us. Because this world, more than anything, wants hope. You and I have the one source of it. So, church, what do you do about it? Like, truthfully, for all of us here in this room this morning, like, two challenges I have for us. There are some of us in here that you do not know Jesus as your peace, your joy, and your hope. Like, if you were to die today, like, your sins would condemn you to hell. Some of you in here this morning, you need to trust in and rest in Jesus as your Savior, your Lord, your King, your hope, your everything, and to have Christ be the peace with God that we just read about in Romans 5:1. Some of you this morning need Jesus to save you from your sin. And if that's you, man, when we're done with this service this morning, I would encourage you, step over to the prayer room here at church. And man, those folks would love nothing more than to just pray with you and tell you what it means to confess Jesus as your Lord. But y'all, here's the thing too. It's like, in a church like this, most of us are already on Team Jesus. So my question to you is this, is does your life look like it? Does your life look like Jesus is really your peace, your joy, and your hope? Or does your life just look like you spend your Sundays here and then you live your other 6 days how you want? Because one is a good, gracious, amazing life, and then the other way to live is just a really terrible hobby. If you coming here on Sundays is just something that you do as a part of your free time, you're missing it. Jesus is asking you this morning to give him your everything. Give him your Mondays, give him your Thursdays, give him your job, give him your relationships, give him your joys, give him your fears. Give it all to him and watch him work. And some of us this morning need to do that. We just need to put our yes on the table before the Lord. Here I am, God. Use me, send me. God, use me as a vessel of your glory, your grace, your peace. And watch how God changes your life and the lives of those around you.